the Ark of the Covenant, Part 2, Acts 25, 10 to 22. The tabernacle was the focal point of Israel's community and life, with the tribes and camp on its four sides. You see this in Numbers chapter 2. On the eastern side were 186,000 people from the tribes of Issachar, Judah, Zebulun, and on the northern side, 157,000 people from the tribes of Asher, Dan, and Naphtali. On the west side, 108,100 people from the tribes of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Benjamin. And on the south side were 151,400 people from the tribes of Simeon, Reuben, and Gad. And this did not include Moses and Aaron, and the priests, and the Levites, the Kohathites, the Gershonites, and the Merarites, who were numbered 23,000, and they were placed on the four sides of the tabernacle. And the number of men 20 years and older, not including the Levites, were counted 603,550. So it's a very big encampment. And in page 2, I think, of your notes, is given the picture, a picture of the tabernacle with the tribes surrounding the tabernacle. We said that the building of the tabernacle in the initial years of Israel's history, right, they just came out of Egypt after 3 months, and God gave them the commandments. God commanded Moses to write down the laws for them. These are the laws that they would be needing when they begin as a full-fledged nation in the promised land. But God also instituted worship, and the building of the tabernacle is significant because it signifies the dwelling place of God among His people. And it points to our Lord Jesus Christ. He will be the ultimate one whom God will send, and He is the one in which all the tabernacle and its furnishings point to, the one who will fulfill all the promises of God, of His presence with His people. And so here, when we begin chapter 25, we saw how the Lord said to the people that they are to provide the materials. And it's interesting that God provided them the material. Right? God told them, go and ask, borrow from the Egyptians before they left Egypt. So these were the materials that they would be using, and the people willingly dedicated to build the first church. This was the first church that was ever built. A church, in a sense, the church in the wilderness, as Stephen puts it, when he was speaking as a testimony to the Jews, to the people of God. And so, in chapter 25, from verse 10 to 22, is described for us the building of the Ark of the Covenant, the making of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant is the most sacred item in the entire furnishing of the tabernacle, because it is symbolic of the throne of God. God sits there as king. The kings would sit on the throne, and the king would move, leading the people in their conquest, in the things that they would do, and God, for Israel, is their king. That's why God was very upset Samuel was very upset. When the people asked for a king, they were very upset. God was upset because God was their king. Israel was a theocracy. And they said, we would like to be like all the nations of the world. So, you see, when Israel had the ark with them and they went into battle, remember when they were crossing the Jordan River to go into the promised land? The ark went before them. The ark went before them. The ark was a representative of the presence of God. And so it is interesting that the description of the making of the ark was given, and the making of the ark was given by God to Moses as the first furniture that they were making. And this ark is basically a chest, okay? A chest, oblong shaped and made of wood, acacia wood, or shittim wood, which you have read. And then it is also built, overlaid with gold. And that's the material that was used inside the most holy place, and the more precious material. If you look at the picture of the tabernacle, you see that it consists of two parts. You see the courts, right, the outer court, right, and then the inner court, right, the tent itself, and in the tent itself you have the holy place and the most holy place, or the holy of holies. So you see inside there is a covering, right, and there's a cloud that is coming out. Okay, there's a cloud that is coming out, signifying the very presence of God with the people. And the ark itself, right, you would see, would consist of a lid. The lid is called the mercy seat. Okay, and it is the throne of God, basically. Right? God is present there. All right, and the priest is only the high priest is allowed to go into the Holy of Holies once a year during the time of the atonement, or the Yom Kippur, where he would go and he would bring the sacrifice of blood as on behalf of the nation of Israel as a cleansing for sin. And on the lid itself, overshadowing it, will be two cherubims. Two cherubims, angels hovering over the throne of God, right? And then below the throne, overlooking below the throne, would be the box itself containing what is called the testimony, in which there are three items inside. Okay, three items inside. The first item is the Ten Commandments, right? The commandments that were written by the hand of God. First one was taken out. The second one, God rewrite it again, asked Moses to go up to Mount Sinai. And then the second item is Aaron's rod that budded. Remember, the people challenged God, challenged the authority of Moses in appointing Aaron as the high priest. And so of all the 12 tribes, each one was asked to bring a rod or a branch. And God caused the rod of Aaron, tribe of Levi, to bud, to signify that this is he whom God has chosen, approved. So Aaron's rod that budded was placed there to signify the choice of Aaron as the high priest, and the Levites as the and its descendants, as the people who tend to the work of the sacrifice in the tabernacle and later on the temple. Then there is also a pot of manna that they are asked to hold, put inside there to signify God's supply to them, and God provided for them. So these three items is a description of what God had done for them in order to make them a people of His own. Yeah, so all these are significant items. And so the Ark of the Covenant was placed in the most holy place, and there are curtains that separate the most holy place from the holy place. You remember when Jesus shouted, "It is finished, it is finished," and at 3 p.m. the curtains in the temple were rent into two, so that the inner holy of holies was exposed, signifying that the work of redemption has been completed, that we can enter into the most holy place through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, who shed His blood as the sacrifice for our sins. And God dwells with us through the Spirit of Christ. Okay, so here is the description of the ark. Verse 10 of our text says, "They shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and thou shalt make it a crown of gold round about, and thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put it in the 4 corners. So 4 rings, so that it becomes a mobile chest. Okay, it can be carried. Remember when Israel, during the time of the judges, when Samuel was there, that was a time when the people of God, the people of God, were harassed in a way by the Philistines. So when the Philistines came in order to disrupt the service, and what did they do? Well, they brought the Ark of the Covenant out, and they thought that with the presence of God they would have victory. Instead, at that time, the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines. The Philistines took it. And then what happened? Well, the news came to Eli the high priest. And Eli the high priest fell and died. And his daughter-in-law was about to give birth to a child. And the child was called Ichabod. The glory of God has departed from Israel. And so, at that time, because the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were not godly priests, so, the priesthood was, in a sense, defiled. And so God raised a man called Samuel at that time. And when the Ark of the Covenant reached the Philistine territory, the Philistines had great trouble, because, it seemed that wherever the ark went, a plague would follow in that place in which the ark dwelt. So the Philistines were so afraid of what is happening. But when the people of God were not close to God, their spiritual life were not right with God, and they thought that having the object of God's presence would signify God's presence with them. No. If our right, we have not been right with God, God's presence cannot dwell with us. If we have been living a life that is sinful, we have not confessed our sins, then God's presence cannot be, in a sense that we said that the Holy Spirit within us is grieved because of our sins. So, but here, the purpose of making the ark was that the people of Israel may know the presence of God with them. So the ark was a rectangular chest, 3 feet and 9 inches, 1.143 meter, 2 feet and 3 inches wide and high, 0.7 or 6.858 meter, made of shittim or acacia wood, the best wood that is unrotting and untainted, found in the vicinity of Mount Sinai, and covered with gold inside and outside. And it had a gold rim and circling its top, gold rings on the four corners, and staves of shittim wood covered with gold to carry it. So the three objects that were placed, as we will say, the testimony, Hebrews 9 verse 4 tells us, and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid about with gold, wearing was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, in other words, the Ten Commandments. Okay? So the first item, wherein was the gold that had manna. Manna was the food that God provided for the children of Israel during their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And it literally means, what is it in Hebrew? Okay? Exodus 16 verse 15 says, and when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. It is called the bread, it is called bread of heaven, or angel's food in Psalm 78 verse 25, or the light bread, Numbers 21 verse 5. And the manna appeared every morning around the place Israel is encamped, like the dew that is from heaven, Exodus 16 verse 4. You remember we saw this? The Lord said unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. It was small, round, like coriander seed, with white, that is white in color, and tasted like wafer made with honey. Exodus 16 verse 31 tells us. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. The leader of every home is to gather one omer per person every morning, Exodus 16, 16. Only one day's supply was collected, except on the sixth day, when they gathered twice as much for the Sabbath, Exodus 16, 22. And if there is any left over on the ground after the gathering, it will be melted away in the sun's heat. So they were told, they were taught to be dependent on God for their daily provision. That's why Jesus teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, that we live a day at a time, depending on the Lord to provide for us day by day, day to day, day after day. Aaron was commanded to collect an omer of manna in a golden bowl and place it inside the ark. Exodus 16 verse 33. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it before the Lord to be kept for your generations. So in giving the manna, God revealed that he was able to meet and sustain the physical and spiritual needs of his people. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 3. Moreover, my brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all your fathers were under the cloud. Under the cloud. Speaks about their time in the Exodus. And all passed through the sea. And they went through the Red Sea, they went through the Jordan River. And all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So all of the items, the furnishings of the tabernacle pointed to Christ, the Messiah. Aaron's rod that budded. And Aaron's rod that budded. The second object in the ark was Aaron's rod that budded. The story of the budding rod is given in Numbers chapter 16 and 17, where Korah, Dathan, and Abiram gathered 250 leaders from the 12 tribes to challenge Moses and Aaron's leadership for Aaron's right to be the high priest. And God vindicated Moses' leadership when the ground opened and swallowed up Korah and all those who stood with him. Numbers 16 verse 32. And this is our text, and it says here, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, and they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation, and all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. For they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came up fire from the Lord, and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. So the 250 who had rebelled against Moses' leadership were destroyed by fire from God. Out of heaven. And the next day, the congregation of Israel accused Moses of killing the people of God. And so, to prove Aaron's divine appointment as high priest, God instructed Moses to select a representative from each tribe to bring an almond rod with the name of the tribe engraved on it. So Aaron's name was on the rod of the tribe of Levi. And the rod of the man God had chosen to be high priest would blossom. All 12 rods were put in the tabernacle before the testimony. And the next morning, Aaron's rod budded, blossomed, and almost yielded almonds. Numbers 17, verse 8, verse 6 of Numbers 17 says, and Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of them from their princes gave him a rod apiece, for each prince one, according to their father's houses, even 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and blossomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel, and they looked, and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. So Aaron's rod was placed in the ark for a sign against the rebels, proving that he alone had the right to be high priest. And then the tablets of God's law, the tables of the covenant. In the ark also is placed the tables of God's law, the Ten Commandments, written by the finger of God. Although it was broken by Moses, a second step, as we said, was made and placed in the ark. Numbers chapter 10, verse 1. At that time the Lord said unto me, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables of the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And and I made an ark of shifting wood and hewn two tables of stones like unto the first, and went up into the mount, having the two tables in my hand, and he wrote on the tables, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them unto me. And Deuteronomy 31, verse 25 to 26, that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the sight of the ark of the covenant of the law of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. So it was a visual reminder of Israel, of the covenant Israel made with God to obey his law. And also you notice that one time a year, the high priest would go and would sprinkle the blood of the killed animal on the holy of holies, on the mercy seat, so that the wrath of God will be averted, turned away from the people, so that the throne of judgment will become a throne of grace, that the people may draw near, find mercy and help in times of need. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, we are nowhere. We are all rebels before God. But because of the Lord Jesus, he died for us, for our sins, and then he brought us to him, and brought us to God through him, that we can draw nigh to God. And so this is our privilege, and the Lord wants us to know and be reminded of what God has done. He has given to us, make us a free man, free us from the bondage of sin, that we may be able to live a life that is pleasing to God. And you know, finally God will give to us his reward when we see him in heaven, face to face, when he comes again. The mercy seat, verse 17, thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. Two cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, a cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make two cherubims of gold, of bitten wood work shalt thou make them in the two ends of the mercy seat, and make one cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall he make the cherubims on the two ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat, and shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. So the mercy seat is the lid of the ark, the covering of the ark. It's called the mercy seat. That's the throne of God. Right? And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee, okay? From above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, and all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So the mercy seat is, as we said, is basically the lid of the ark. On top of the ark, at each end, will stand the two cherubims of gold, which they are asked to make, facing each other, but looking down towards the mercy seat, with their wings touching each other, as they were stretched out above its top. And the mercy seat was made of a as a place, what we said, of propitiation. When the sacrificial blood was sprinkled on it once a year. So the blood of the sacrifice would be sprinkled on the mercy seat. This is what the high priest would do. And the purpose was to make atonement for the impurities of the sins of the Israelites. In English, propitiation is an idea of appeasing or placating the anger of the God. Okay? The mercy seat typifies the divine throne of God. And as we said, just once a year, the high priest entered beyond the veil, and there, with the blood of atonement, bowed in the presence of the great and invisible God. And the throne of judgment is transformed into the throne of grace. And God said he will meet with Moses between the two cherubims, and God is above the mercy seat. When he looks down, he sees the law, the Ten Commandments, that the Israelites were guilty of breaking them. But then he sees the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat, making atonement for those sins. Conclusion. What a comfort we have of a blood-bought mercy seat to which we can retreat from the stormy winds of the world that blow against the Christian. We daily are bombarded from within and without. The world, the devil, Satan, and ourselves, the flesh. In 1828, Hugh Stowell caught the vision of the believer's privilege to come before the mercy seat and find comfort in time of need. So he wrote the words of the hymn, "Peace at the Mercy Seat." And later on, the hymn that we often sing, "From every stormy wind that blows." And the two stanzas of the hymn sum up the fellowship that awaits each blood-bought believer who comes to the mercy seat through Jesus Christ. So remember, "From every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a calm, a sure retreat. This found beneath the mercy seat. There is a place where Jesus sheds the oil of gladness on our heads, a place than all besides more sweet. It is the blood-bought mercy seat. The mercy seat is no longer available only once a year. In Christ, we no longer need an earthly high priest to intercede on our behalf. No longer must a sacrifice be laid for us. The veil is torn away, as we said. God bids us come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace in any time of need." We are going for church camp. Prayer and supplication is the topic for our consideration. Why is it so important that the people of God must pray? Because the Lord knows we are weak. We need help. We are sinful. And, we need a place whereby our sins can be confessed, and that that we can find forgiveness before God. And it is also a place where God meets with us to meet our needs. As we bring our petitions before God, and God hears our prayer, and the church advances. He said the church advances on its knees when the people of God understands who they are. Seeing then, Hebrews 4 14 says that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heaven, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. May we accept this invitation and appropriate this privilege. We have a prayer meeting tonight. We invite you to join in for a time of prayer. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word, and thank thee for thy mercy in showing us how thou hast instituted the tabernacle as a representation of thy presence with the people. Lord, today we know that you dwell with us by the blessed Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. When we confess our sins, come as guilty sinners before the throne of grace, Lord, we can be accepted because of what Jesus has done for us. So Lord, may thou bless us with thy presence and fill us with thy Spirit, that we may go about doing thy will. receiving your blessing and our spiritual prosperity. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.